Good morning. Thank you all so much for having me again. Last time I was here over the summer, if you were here, and I was really excited. Y'all gave me the privilege to speak to you all. I was excited about worshiping with new people in a new area. I've never really been to E-Town. And I was just so blessed personally by you all. My family felt so loved by you all. And I mean, we even left with some cucumbers and tomatoes. And so it doesn't really get any better than that. And so just thankful to be back with you all. And thank you for inviting me back. And especially for today. I know it's a really emotional day for you all, a really special day for you all. And it really does feel like a privilege to be a part of that. Thank you for the Atkinsons. I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly. I don't know you all, but I can tell by the tears in this room and the prayers that have been prayed and the stories that I've heard, you all are just really, really, really thankful for here. It seems like you have just really loved this people and this place really well. And as a young man that's pursuing pastoral ministry, that's a big deal. That's a big deal to me to have someone like you to aspire to and to be like. And so thank you all for your ministry here. And I know that doesn't say anything, but the last 11 years giving your life away to this place. So thank you all. We'll be in Luke 19, 1 through 10 this morning. And while you're turning there, I said this last time I was here, but it can be hard for a visiting preacher to come in because it does feel like we're just popping in. We're interrupting what you all are doing and just kind of stifling that sometimes. And I hope that's not the case this morning, but I figure if I do pop in on you, why not give you some Jesus? Why not give you some Jesus in the Gospels? We know that the Bible, all the Bible is about Jesus, but there is something special about reading about him in his Gospels. One author puts it, it's like seeing Jesus in 3D. And so I hope that is what you get this morning, is Jesus in 3D in the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus in Luke 19, 1 through 10. It's on page 878 of your Pew Bible. And this actually comes at the end of a very unique section in Luke's gospel. It's at the end of his travel section. And so way back, I know we're just popping in, but way back in Luke 9, Luke starts writing about Jesus going to the cross. So starting in Luke 9, Luke says that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, set his face toward the crucifixion. And all the way from Luke 9 to right now in Luke 19, Jesus has been traveling to Jerusalem to go to the cross. And this story of Zacchaeus is the climax of that section. It's the very end of that section. It's one of the last things he does before he enters Jerusalem to go die on the cross. And I think it's intentionally there for a reason, to show us that this is one of the best stories in Scripture to show us what Jesus actually came to do for us. And so Luke 19, starting in verse 1, he, meaning Jesus, he entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for another morning worshiping you in your house, Lord. I pray that you would open our eyes this morning to see wonderful things in your word again, that you use the power of your spirit and the power of your word to help us see Jesus, that we could for the next 30 minutes see you, that you would help us with our distractions, you'd help us with our burdens, that you help us with our sufferings and the things that can pull us away at this moment. And that you would make us like Zacchaeus, that we would see you, and that would change everything. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is no secret that everyone everywhere is looking for something. That is universal, that goes across generations, that goes across different time periods. All throughout human history, human beings have looked for something. And although we are in agreement that we all look for something, we are in vast disagreement on what that something actually is, which is why there's so much disunity. There's so much disunity in the church. There's so much disunity in our country. We agree that we should be looking for something, but we don't exactly agree on what that something is. And people have tried to boil this down since the beginning of time. The ancient Greeks, they thought it was wisdom. If you know anything about philosophy, they were after wisdom. And they thought that could solve all their problems. The Jewish people, they're looking for power, which is why they're looking for a Messiah, a political figure to reign for them. Fast forward thousands of years to the founding fathers of this country. What were they after? Well, we know it right from the Declaration of Independence. It says that we are after the life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's what they say human beings should be looking for. Life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. And we have our things, too, in the modern day. We have the things that we really want out of our lives. Some think it's still freedom. Some say purpose, identity, love. But no matter what you say, we're all looking for something. Which begs the question for us this morning, what are you looking for? Especially at this time of the year in the fall, it's really good to ask this question. Because in the fall, especially in churches, it's almost becoming like a second New Year's. The fall is a really exciting time. It's when churches are able to roll out their new vision. We have a new school year coming up for football fans. Football is back. There's a lot of exciting things going on in the fall. And with that excitement, with that newness that comes with the fall, what exactly are you looking for? Our text this morning is really going to help us out on that question specifically, because Zacchaeus is looking for something too. And what he is going to find, and what I hope you find this morning, is what he is looking for is actually looking for him. The text says that he's looking for Jesus. And so what is it about Jesus? Why is Zacchaeus looking for him, and why should you be looking for him too? Three reasons Jesus is what you're looking for this morning. One, Jesus sees Zacchaeus. Two, Jesus stays with Zacchaeus. And three, Jesus saves Zacchaeus. And I'll go through those throughout the text. So first, Jesus sees Zacchaeus. The story starts out rather underwhelming, doesn't it? It's a familiar story. We sing about Zacchaeus in Vacation Bible School and Sunday School. We pass this on to our children. We know a lot about the wee little man that went searching for Jesus. But it starts out rather underwhelming. It just says Jesus was just passing through Jericho, which is, like I said, part of that travel narrative. But then you get verse 2. And Luke says, behold. Luke is trying to get our attention with that word. He's trying to get our attention by saying, behold something here. And we need someone to get our attention with this story. Because like I said, it's very familiar. And with familiarity, it comes the opportunity to overlook. To just get comfortable. To see, I have nothing new to learn here. But this isn't a story to be overlooked. This is a story to look at. Which is why Luke says, behold. And he tells us what he wants us to behold. Behold. Verse 2, a man named Zacchaeus, and he tells us exactly who Zacchaeus is. He's a chief tax collector, and he's rich. And you all may know this, but tax collectors during that time were one of those most hated men, especially in Jericho. They were people that were doubly corrupt in the fact that they charged enormous taxes on their own people, the Jewish people. They would take extra money off the top, so they stole money from their own people, and then they would give that money to themselves and to the Roman government, because that's officially who they worked for. So not only were they stealing money for themselves, but they took money from their own people and gave it to the Roman government, who was over the Jewish people at the time. Therefore, they were one of the most hated men in Jericho. They were very rich, and they were despised. But lo and behold, we see in verse 3 and 4, this corrupt little man was looking for Jesus. Verse 3, Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was. Verse 4, so he ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree. Why? To see him. But the real irony about this text, and the point I'm trying to make in my first point, is that Zacchaeus isn't the only one looking for something. Did you all notice that? Look at verse 5. When Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus? Jesus was supposed to be just passing through. This was just another place to go through on his way to Jerusalem. This wasn't Jesus' destination. This was just a pass-through. Yet, he stopped and looked. And that is very significant. Jesus stopping and looking is not a small thing here. How many people do you think were there when Jesus was just passing through? We know from the other stories in the Gospels that wherever Jesus went, many people came to see Him. In fact, it was so many people during one story in the Gospels that people were touching Jesus, pressing in on Him, and Jesus asked the question, "Who touched me?" And the disciples respond back, "Who didn't touch you?" Everybody in here is touching you because there's so many people here. So for that many people to probably be there because of Jesus' teaching, because of Jesus' miracles, and for Him to stop and look at one person is very significant. Everyone else had pushed Zacchaeus to the back. That's why he was up in the tree. But Jesus did not. He looked at him. And we know this wasn't just a casual glance because He calls Zacchaeus by his name. Jesus knew this man. He knew his name. He knew who he was. He knew what he did. Yet here he is still choosing to stop and look. And if you read through the Gospels, this is the way Jesus Christ always begins with everybody, with a look. This was a look Zacchaeus had been looking for his entire life. And if we're honest this morning in here, aren't we all looking for that same look? For someone we look to look back at us. For someone we adore to stop and adore us. You really pick up on this with kids. You all have been so sweet to my family, especially my two children. I have a two-year-old Lydia and a three-month-old Joshua. And you all have been really, really sweet to them and my family, which is why I wanted to bring them back this week. But you really pick up on this idea with kids that they want to be looked at. It is not enough for a small child to just do something. They want you to watch them doing something. In fact, you seeing them do something is more important than what they're actually doing. Just this week, a couple weeks ago actually at this point, my daughter's in swim lessons and she's not really a big fan of the swim lessons. She doesn't like getting cold. She doesn't like getting wet. And so she is not enjoying herself with the swim lessons. And I was a little late running to them. And when I got there, I could see her and she was not having a good time. But when I got there, she lit up. She was so excited to see me. She started kicking and screaming and laughing and saying, "Watch me, Daddy, watch me." This is actually her favorite words right now. "Watch me, Daddy. Watch me, Mommy. Watch me, Grammy." She loves being watched. And I don't think we ever outgrow that. We want to be noticed, we want to be loved, and we know that often starts with just a look. There's a pastor at a PCA church in Danville, Grace Church, you all might know of it, but the pastor there is named Shane Terrell, and he has been a big part of my life really from afar, but he always asks this question, "What is God's countenance towards you?" Or how are you seeing God's countenance towards you? Meaning, when I say countenance, when you imagine God's face, what is the expression that you see on that face? Because that expression is important. Anyone can look at you, but what's the expression when they look at you? If you think about this, this is probably the first time in a long time that Zacchaeus was looked at with any expression other than disgust, hatred, fear, contempt. But with Jesus, he sees a different face, and that different expression from Jesus is about to change everything. So I don't know exactly what you're looking for this morning, but there's nothing that beats the look of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Like Lydia, my daughter, we all want someone that we look to look to us. And in Jesus, God looks at you, not out of disgust or frustration, but the Gospels frequently say compassion. So Zacchaeus is looking and he finds the look of Jesus. But notice the story doesn't end there. That would have been nice of Jesus to acknowledge Zacchaeus, for Zacchaeus to realize that Jesus knows my name. That would have been really nice. But Jesus doesn't just see Zacchaeus, he stays with Zacchaeus. And that's my second point. Jesus stays with Zacchaeus. Verse 5, he tells Zacchaeus to hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Not I would like to stay, not can I stay, but Jesus says I must stay. And we are now, at this point in the story, starting to realize that Jesus wasn't just passing through Jericho for the sake of it. There's more going on to the story than Jesus just passing through. He is actually going to show us what he came to do at the cross in the life of Zacchaeus. To understand what Jesus means by staying here, the fact that he said, "I must stay," and why people in verse 7 would so grumble about that and be frustrated at Jesus for that, you have to understand the nature of what Jesus is saying and doing in that historical context. To stay at another person's house to eat with them was one of the most personal and intimate things you could do with another person. It wasn't just a casual dinner. This was not just a hangout for Jesus. It was called table fellowship. And so the best way to understand what they were doing, it wasn't merely sharing a meal together. It was sharing a life together. And in this case, Jesus was associating himself with Zacchaeus' sin and life of corruption, hence the grumbling and complaining in verse 7. What Jesus is saying here to them, all of them that was there that crowd today, and to us this morning, is when you think about Zacchaeus, I want you to associate him with me. I want Zacchaeus' name to be connected with my name. And it still is, isn't it? When you think about Zacchaeus, don't you automatically think about Jesus? And when you think about Jesus, is it one of the most popular stories about Zacchaeus? They go hand in hand together, and that's because Jesus stayed with him. And this boggles the mind a little bit, that Jesus would so associate himself with the life of Zacchaeus. It's so hard to get our head wrapped around the magnitude of what Jesus was actually doing here, but maybe this will help. For those of you that grew up in the 80s, and even if you didn't grow up in the 80s, you probably know that one of the biggest stories and scares that swept the world during that time was the epidemic of HIV virus and AIDS. No one really knew about it. No one knew what to do about it. And so fear grew. And to a certain degree, most people that had contracted the virus, including children, were shunned from society. They were treated most like a modern-day leper that you see in the Bible. They were quarantined in hospitals. They were called ugly names. They were not to be touched. And in some horrific cases, not even to be looked at. But all that started to change in the spring of 1987, not necessarily through research, not through treatments, not through doctors, but actually through a princess who decided that she was going to associate herself with them. You all might know this story, but on April 19th, 1987, Princess Diana, who was married to Prince Charles, and so she was the heir to the English throne, she visited a hospital in London, England, and changed the story of AIDS forever. The question that morning when she went to the hospital to visit those AIDS patients was, would she or would she not wear gloves? That was the question everyone was asking. Would Princess Diana wear gloves when she visited these patients, or would she not wear gloves? And lo and behold, that morning, she showed up with no gloves. She talked to them. She called them by their name. She hugged them. And one of the most famous photos in world history, she shook the hands of an AIDS patient without gloves, flesh on flesh. And that picture, when it went out, changed the story of AIDS forever. Because Princess Diana touched them and associated herself with them and shared in their suffering, people begin to ask, if the royal princess can do that, why can't I? She brought humanity back to a diseased people that desperately needed help because she was willing to stay with them. She was willing to associate her royal name with the, at that time, repulsive name of AIDS. If you haven't noticed, Jesus always made the self-righteous people really mad because he continued to associate himself with the suffering and the sinners. He stayed with them constantly throughout the Gospels. So Jesus doesn't just see you this morning. He's actually come to stay. And you really need to know that. Like the pastoral prayer said, it can be oftentimes harder for the people staying than the people leaving. And you need to know that Jesus isn't leaving. You need to know that he's not going anywhere. That's what the rest of Luke and the rest of the Bible are actually about. His death and resurrection are the proclamation to us that he's here to stay. I'll let the great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon explain. When Jesus Christ was up on that cross, nailed, bleeding, dying, looking down on the people betraying him and forsaking him and denying him, in the greatest act of love in the history of the universe, he stayed. when all that was happening to Jesus, he stayed. You see, his staying with Zacchaeus is not just a one-time thing. It is actually a foretaste of everything that Jesus came to do. And the most remarkable thing is that Jesus stayed on the cross for you because he knew he must. He must stay, because if he left, there is no hope of salvation. And if he didn't leave then, when hell itself and the wrath of God was coming down on him, he's not going to leave you now. And if he didn't leave Zacchaeus in all his corruption and all his sinfulness, the most hated man in Jericho, what makes you think the sin in your life is going to drive him away? What makes you think the struggles that you enter in here this morning, and they're real, real struggles, what makes you think those struggles are going to make him go away? No, the point of Zacchaeus is that Jesus is here to stay. Zacchaeus was just looking to see Jesus, and by this point in the story is realizing he got himself into a lot more. Because Jesus didn't just see Zacchaeus, he didn't just stay with Zacchaeus. Jesus saved Zacchaeus. So that's my third and final point. Jesus saved Zacchaeus. You see it there in verse 8 and through 10. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And this is the point. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Zacchaeus was able to change his life in verse 8 because Jesus changed his heart. At the beginning of the story, like I said, we are introduced to Zacchaeus as a chief tax collector and that he is rich. And throughout the Gospel of Luke, we learn that Jesus saves tax collectors. We have learned that. In fact, one of Jesus' closest friends, one of his disciples, Matthew, is a former tax collector. So we know that Jesus saves tax collectors. There's also a parable about that. But the jury is still out at this point in Luke's gospel if he will save the rich. In fact, Jesus up to this point has been really hard on the rich. One chapter earlier in Luke 18, a rich young man, comes to Jesus looking for answers, much like Zacchaeus. But unlike Zacchaeus, he leaves sad because he realizes he loves money more than Jesus. To which Jesus then says, "How difficult it is for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of heaven." To which the people responded, "Then who can be saved? If it's difficult for a rich person to enter into heaven, who can be saved?" And then Jesus responds with one of the most famous verses in the Bible, "What is impossible with man is then possible with God." And here we have, one chapter later, the impossible becoming possible in the story of Zacchaeus. A rich man gets saved by Jesus. We learn that Jesus does in fact save rich people because Jesus seeks and saves sinners. It doesn't matter that Zacchaeus is rich. It doesn't matter that he's a tax collector. It doesn't matter who you are, what you have done, or where you've come from. All that matters is that Zacchaeus was lost and Jesus came to seek him. All that matters was that Zacchaeus was a sinner and Jesus came to save him. But the real problem is oftentimes we don't realize this. We don't realize what Jesus says in verse 10, our lostness. We don't see our need when it comes to Jesus, which is why it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. They have no need. And that's what I want to apply to your life this morning from this story. This is what I want to leave as my final application from this passage. I wish I could do a whole sermon series on Zacchaeus. I would really enjoy that. I don't know if you all would really enjoy that, but I'd have a good time with it. Because I love Zacchaeus. I think this is one of the most perfect stories in the Bible. Not only do you get the perfect Savior of Jesus, but you really do get a model saint in Zacchaeus. Not because he was so great in his behavior. He wasn't. We have seen that. But it's because of how he responded to Jesus. It says that he received Jesus in faith in verse 6. It says that he truly repented in verse 8. He didn't just confess his sins, but he turned from them. And he went from a life of taking to giving. And that faith and repentance combo is the essential response to Jesus, as we know. But that's not exactly what I want you to see this morning. The main application I want you to see from Zacchaeus is what comes before his faith and repentance. It's his desperation. It's easy to skip over, But look at how desperate Zacchaeus is in this story. He is looking for Jesus. He meets the crowds that hate him, that won't let him see Jesus, and he doesn't stop. It would have been so easy for Zacchaeus to just go home, to see all those people, see all that hate, for them not wanting him to be in front of them or be in the crowds at all. It had been so easy for him to make excuses, to say it's just not meant to be. But what does he do? He runs up ahead. And during that time, that was one of the most undignified things a man can do, especially a well-off man, for him to run. It was undignified for a man to run in that time. And not only does he run, but he climbs up a sycamore tree. And we sing about this so much, we hear about this so much, that it loses its shock value. But when was the last time you saw an IRS agent up in a tree? When was the last time you saw anyone up in a tree and didn't call the cops? We don't see people up in trees very often. And if you think about it with this story, it's crazy. It's ridiculous. It's embarrassing for a well-off rich man to be up in a tree at any point in his life. And that's the point. That is the point. Because there is something so beautiful about a man who's willing to embarrass himself just to get a glimpse of Jesus. There's something so beautiful about a man willing to do anything it takes, even if it means embarrassing himself, just to look at Jesus. Zacchaeus didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know Jesus was going to see him. He didn't know Jesus knew his name. He didn't know Jesus was going to stay at his house. All he knew was that he had an opportunity here to see Jesus, and he knew he was desperate. I'm a young man, so feel free to take this with a grain of salt. But when I survey the landscape of American Christianity and the things that we so worry about in the church today, that we worry about the decline of the church in America, we worry about losing the next generation, that generation that I work with college students at UK, we worry about losing them. We're just one generation away from losing the gospel. We worry about that. We worry about the rise of certain things in our culture, the rise of secularism that's taking God more and more out of life. We worry about the rise of individualism that's making it hard for us to live life together as a church. And I get all that. I think those things are legitimate concerns that we should be concerned with, we should be praying for. But what I am more concerned about and what Jesus is more concerned about throughout the Gospels is not necessarily what's going on outside the church, but what's going on inside the church. And I'm mostly concerned that we have totally lost our desperation for Jesus. That living in America, you don't have to get desperate for a lot of things anymore. We can kind of figure out everything on our own. If you have a problem, you Google it. You're worried about your health, you go see the doctor, which is needed. You're worried about the future, you can secure it with money. You don't know what to do. In America, you can kind of just figure it out. And those things are all right and all good. But what's not good is that we have the ability to take God out of the equation, and we mostly do it. What's not good is that we have fooled ourselves into thinking that we aren't in desperate situations. We've lost the desperation of realizing that every day when we wake up, we are before a holy God with our sin and we have no hope. Because it's not just impossible for a rich man to get into heaven, it's impossible for anyone to get into heaven. Zacchaeus found out that all the money in the world could not buy him the one thing he was looking for, acceptance with God, peace with God. So he was hopeless, and we are too. Unless God does something. And the greatest news in the world is that he did, which is why Zacchaeus received Jesus with joy, and it's why Jesus seeks and saves the lost, not the professional, not the have it all together, not that I've been doing this Christianity for most of my life now, and I think I've got it finally figured out. He saves those who are desperate, who know their life is hopeless unless God moves. And man, did God move for us. In Jesus, God moved from heaven to earth. Jesus moved from seeing to staying to saving. He did that for Zacchaeus. And I pray that you know he did that for you too this morning. That at least be a reminder to you all he did for you this morning. So the question from Luke 19 is, are you desperate? whether this is the first time hearing about Jesus or the thousandth time hearing about Jesus, the question is still the same for his followers. Are we still desperate for him? Because when you get desperate, you start to seek. You start to run ahead so you can see. You climb up trees. You end up changing your life. Because what you have been seeking your whole life has been seeking you. You are no longer lost. You are found. And that is everything. Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for that spirit of desperation right now, Lord. That right now, that you would help us be desperate for you. That we would cherish the fact that you are our salvation. That you are enough for us, no matter what we are going through. And that you'd help us say in our hearts with the psalmist, "Whom have I in heaven but you? That there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Amen.